Good to see everyone out this morning. Nice, bright, sunny day. Great to have the visitors with us, and hope you'll stick around so we can get to know you better. A family was having some people over to dinner. At the table, the mother turned to her six-year-old daughter and said, "Dear, would you like to say the blessing?" "I wouldn't know what to say," replied the little girl. "Just say what you hear Mommy say, sweetie," she said. Her daughter took a deep breath, bowed her head, and solemnly said, "Dear Lord, why did I invite all these people for dinner?" You know, we always feel that our faith or our belief system will carry us through the rough patches in life. However, when our faith is put to the test, like the lady overwhelmed with making dinner for some of her guests, we feel that we don't have the faith that we thought we had. A fellow named Goff once said, "Give me the benefit of your convictions, if you have any, but keep your doubts to yourself, for I have enough of my own." There's an interesting verse in Mark 9:24, which we're studying in classes earlier. It's an interesting verse because it's nowhere else in the other Gospels. In Mark 9:24, we read, "Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, 'I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.'" Now, in this story, the man had brought his son, who was made deaf and dumb by a demon. And the disciples themselves had tried to get that demon out of him, but they had failed. So he brings him to Jesus and makes this confession to Jesus that has so much to say to us today. For in his unbelief, we see that it reveals a belief. His confession of his unbelief actually reveals his faith in Jesus, a belief that Christ can dispel doubts, and a belief that Christ knows what's on everyone's heart. He can't hide it from Jesus, but he makes that full and free confession to Christ right there of problems he has in his life. And that's something we need to acknowledge today in our lives, is that we have our problems, we have our failings. And we're not going to fool anybody but ourselves, and maybe someone else if they're listening to us, if we say we have no problems in our lives. If we say that we don't have a problem with this or that. Because we do have those things, and we need to confess them to Christ if we're ever going to overcome them and ever going to be made better. Secondly, in this man's statement, we see a belief that reveals faith. Faith honors God, and God honors faith in life. A story from the life of missionaries Robert and Mary Moffat illustrates that truth. For 10 years, the couple labored faithfully in Buchanan land, now called Botswana, without one ray of encouragement to brighten their way. They could not report to their sponsoring church a single convert. Finally, the directors of the mission board began to question whether it was wise to continue this work in that place. The thought of leaving their post, however, brought great grief to the devoted couple there, for they felt sure that God was in their labors and that they would see people turn to Christ in due season. They had faith in the work that they were doing out there. They stayed, and for a year or two longer, darkness reigned. No converts, just them. Then one day a friend in England sent word to the Moffats that she wanted to mail them a gift and asked them what they'd like. Trusting that in time the Lord would bless the work, Mrs. Moffat replied, "Send us a communion set. I am sure it will be needed soon." Now God honored her faith. The Holy Spirit moved upon the heart of the villagers. And soon, a little group of 6 converts were united to form the first Christian church in that land. The communion set from England was delayed in the mail, but on the very day before the first commemoration of the Lord's Supper in Buchanan land, the set arrived. You know, that's a wonderful story of how God meets our needs. He doesn't meet our needs beforehand. He doesn't meet them way back when. He doesn't meet them by giving us a fat bank account. He doesn't meet them by giving us everything in life we want so that we'll have it there to feel safe and secure. God wants us to wait on Him. And in that, we destroy our unbelief. We put that away because we see each and every time when we need, God is there to meet our needs in some kind of way or fashion. Thirdly, This man's faith reveals truth. The father had enough faith to know that he can't hide his feelings from Christ. You can't hide from God. You can't hide from Christ. Evil people try to hide at night. They try to hide so they can commit crimes, so that they can steal and rob, so that they can hurt other people. But you're not hiding that from God. You're not hiding that from anyone. For God sees in the night just as he sees during the day. And he sees the evil that's perpetuated by people on this earth. Secondly, the truth is the Father desired to rid himself of that unbelief. Each and every day in our lives we deal with fear and doubt and trepidation, especially when so many people are having so many problems nowadays in their life. And it doesn't look like there's really an end in sight sometimes, that anything's going to get better, that there's no hope on the horizon, nothing's on the hook, that maybe turns into something good later on. It kind of looks dark and dreary. We need to go to God on our knees. And we need to pray to Him to meet our needs every day, that He is going to work things out. Not like we want it to work out, but in His own way. God is glorified when things are bad for us. When we're at our weakest, God is at His strongest in our lives. God can't help the rich man. He has his reward on this earth. God can only help those who have needs, those who worry about other people and worry about their own needs. He can help those who need help. We must desire to cast off all, not only the desires of the flesh and sin in our lives, but a desire to cast off all things associated with worldly or fleshly thinking. That's what we deal with, and that's what he dealt with. Was that little voice of doubt, that worldliness, a worldly sight that says, believe in what you can see. What can you see and what can you do? What's immediately in front of you that can act in your behalf? Things that you can't see are things not to be relied in, the world says. Believe in what's tangible. Believe in gold. Believe in money. Believe in the job that you have right now that could go anytime. Believe in those things. The world believes in what it thinks it can do. The world says we can only do certain things in life. We can only give so much help to a person that's sick. We can only do so much to fix something in life. We can only do so much for this or that. Don't believe in anything else, the world says, because that's it. That's all there is. And they believe that any reliance on God is fruitless. Any kind of prayer, maybe that'll ease your mind a little bit. Maybe that'll give you a little hope. But it's a placebo. It's something that has no power, but might make you feel better if you think it'll make you feel better. They don't rely upon that. And worldly expectations, worldly reliance on things that are there, that's what this man is trying to dispel, and that's what we today have to dispel from our own lives. We have to learn to rely on God. This world is not going to take care of us. We may think it will. We may think our job will be here. We may think it'll always be there. But jobs go away. Health goes away. Maybe your health fails and you can't do your job anymore. You lose your job because of that. Maybe someone gets ill and it takes all your resources. Maybe all the money you had socked away for retirement gets eaten up by illnesses. It can all go away in an instant. And if that's what you're relying on, then you got nothing. Then you have nothing in your life for you to rely on. But when you rely on God, when you rely upon Jesus, when you rely upon Him to meet your needs each and every day of your life, then you have something. You have hope in your life. You have something that will keep you going on through the rough times. And there are a lot of rough times out there for a lot of people. If you're not having a rough time, then hallelujah, praise God, because so many are. And we need to pray and pray for those people. And if we can, we need to help them. So we can't look at life in a worldly way. We need to be like that man. God, help me with my unbelief. God, help me to have more faith in you. God, help me to be stronger. God, help me not to worry as much. God, help me to make it through that next day. And he will. He will meet your daily needs. So how does God help us with our unbelief? Well, if we turn back to Mark chapter 8, we see another interesting account in Mark. In Mark 8:22, we read of the disciples. They came to Bethsaida. And some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Verse 23, he took the blind man by his hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on them, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hand on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home and told him, "Don't go into the village." Now this is only in the book of Mark that this account is given here. Now, if we notice in verse 22, the man did not come to Jesus to be healed. His friends brought him there. It's his friends' faith that brought him there. This man went along with it, but was probably skeptical. So Jesus took him by the hand and took him away from the people. And I thought that was so poignant. Because when you look at that, it's like Jesus taking him out to educate him, to teach him, to talk to this man, to try to build his faith and confidence in him. And then when Jesus, he does something physical. Now we notice in all the other ones, the people felt that their faith was enough, that all they had to do was touch the garment, the hem of Jesus' garment, and they would be healed. The Roman centurion said, "Speak with the words, and my servant will be healed." These people had faith, but this fellow had a weak faith, and he was building it up. So Jesus did something. Because this man wouldn't have had the faith for Jesus just to say, "You can see now." He wouldn't have had that kind of faith. So he spit on his eyes, and then he touched his eyes. And with that little bit of faith, the man could see. And one could imagine that he had to have his sight at some time, because he knew what trees looked like. But he could tell that men were walking about, because they looked like trees, but no, he knew that trees couldn't walk. So he had blurry sight. So Jesus did it again. And then the man could see clearly. Jesus wants to work with our faith, no matter where it is. No matter how weak, no matter how destitute we feel in life, no matter how bad we think we've been in life, Jesus wants to work with us. And just like this man, he worked with his weak faith to bring him to that knowledge. Jesus extends his hand down, like he extended it to Peter when he was drowning in that water, to lift him back up. When Peter looked at the world and saw what was happening and started to sink, he took his eyes off of Jesus. I think this is almost a better illustration of that, because it actually shows it more in action, that God will meet our needs. I know we feel bad because sometimes we doubt. I know we feel bad sometimes because we don't think we have the faith we should, or the confidence we should in these things, but pray to God to help you with your unbelief. Revealing the truth and this unusual healing, he acted so that the man would have faith. God wants to do great things in your life. God wants your life to soar like an eagle. He doesn't want you muttering around in the mud and muck down there. That's not what God wants for his children. It's up to you and me to trust God. It's up to God to do the rest. In Mark 9:29, he replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." So you see, the disciples wanted to know, "Well, Jesus, we couldn't drive out the demon of the man who asked for his unbelief to be taken away." And Jesus said it can only come out by prayer. The disciples couldn't drive out that demon because they looked to themselves. They went around with the power of the Spirit and they drove out demons. And pretty soon, after a while, you drive out enough demons, you start to think, "Well, it's me doing it. It's my power. Look, I did it again." But that brought to the forefront that it's not their power, that it's God's power, that God is there to make these things happen. When we take our eyes off of God, like Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, then we begin to sink. Then we lose our power. Unless we're looking to God for everything, we have nothing. Prayer is the focus on God. It's the focus of us on Him for His power in our life. It acknowledges that everything we have comes from God. Nothing we have here, not a dime, not a car, not a house, not a blade of grass, not the money in your pocket, not your abilities to do what you do at work, or anything like that, comes from us alone. But it comes from God. Who gave you your mind? Who gave you your life? Who gave you the things that you have in life? It all comes from God. When we acknowledge that, we tap into the power source that we can never, ever exhaust. We can't run out of energy when we look to God. Christ is revealed in our weaknesses. It's only when you weep that Christ can be manifested, when His power is shown to all those around us. In the book of Job, when was God's power most evident? Or when was Job's faith in God most evident? When he was down for the count. When he lost everything and lost his family. When his friends told him to curse God and die. What else are you going to do? That's it. That's all you have to do in life. Do that and it'll all be over with. You'll be struck down and you won't be there anymore. But Job never lost his faith. Friends, you and I are in a battle to prove to this world and to prove to Satan that we don't follow God because of richness and reward and great times and great health. We follow God because He is God Himself, and He is the only one that can save you and I from our sins in life. He's the only one that can open up that book of life and have that blood cover whatever we did in life, and gain that grace and forgiveness that He wants to give us. Only that comes through God. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, but He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about My weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Paul said that in writing to the Corinthian church there. He was telling them that he had a thorn in the flesh. He had his problems. He had his issues that he had to deal with. But Christ told him, no, you're going to live with that. Because in that, you're not going to exalt yourself. You're not going to take pride in yourself. But you are going to know each and every day that I am the one. The gospel is what saves you. It's not what anyone says from the pulpit. It's not what anyone says to anyone else. It's not fancy speech or flowery words or anything like that. But it's that pure gospel that convicts a sinner. And then they say, how will I save myself? And he says, well, Jesus came. And Jesus came to save you and me. He gave up, in 2 Corinthians, He gave up being God Himself so that He could walk among us as a man, so that He could live a sinless life, so that He could go to the cross sinless and blameless, and not deserving of the punishment He got. You and I deserve that and more. But Jesus went in our stead. What a great and wonderful Savior we have. You know, we worry about a lot of things in life. But the number one thing that we worry about is our eternal life. Of escaping the bonds of death to walk with God. To know all the things that God knows. You know, we see a lot of nice pictures out there of the Hubble telescope. And it shows us the wonders of the universe. And it's great and wonderful. But that's nothing compared to what God wants to show us. Nothing can compare to the grandeur of heaven. No words that describe it could ever come close. And that's what's prepared for you and me. But we focus and we're worried about what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12 tells us that it's for Paul not to be exalted. Paul had great abilities and motivations. I can't think of a person that expressed at least in the pages of the Bible. I know there were others with great faith, but the faith he had and the confidence he had and the assurance that he had that he was living in the kingdom right here and right now, and that when he went, he was only changing addresses to go meet God. It would be easy for Paul to become conceited and thus rely on his own abilities and talents like your disciples. I'm driving out demons. Look at the power I have. Well, it's not I, but God that has that power. It would be easy for people to believe that Paul was the reason for the growth of the church, rather than believing it was because of the gospel. Paul said he wasn't an eloquent man, and I have a feeling maybe that's what he prayed for. Maybe that was maybe his thorn in the flesh, that he stuttered or had trouble speaking. Yet, he preached the gospel alone, and look what the power it had to convict those people and bring them to them. Let's look at Numbers 20, verse 12. In Numbers 20, verse 12, But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I have given them. If we want to get to the promised land, what Jesus promised us, then we are going to have to honor God and hold Him as holy and hold Him up. If we don't, we're not destined for that. Let's turn to Matthew 13, verse 58. And He did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Jesus went to his hometown, and what did Jesus say? There's no honor for a prophet in their hometown. And he did not do many miracles there because there wasn't much faith. Friends, God can work with our weak faith. He can work with a little faith. He can work with faith the size of a mustard seed. But if we're not willing to trust in Him, and not willing to honor Him, and put that power in His hand, and put our problems in His hand, and let that power flow from Him, then we're not going to see a whole lot in our lives. If we want great things in our lives, then we have to honor God, and He'll do great things in our lives. Now, I'm not saying He's going to give us a mansion, a bunch of cars, a bunch of money, but we're going to have a life blessed with the richness of knowing that we have a God that cares for us, that's going to get us through all the problems of life. Amen. That's going to bless us. That's going to show us the way in life. That's going to lead us there. And we're going to have a home in heaven that we don't deserve, that we didn't earn, but that's shared freely by Jesus through His blood. You know the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were threatened to be thrown in the fire. In fact, the kids have a song that they sing about it. They said, God will save us, but even if He doesn't, He's still God. And that's so powerful. Even if He doesn't save me on this earth, He is still God. He's there forever. He's going to be there forever. And I don't care what we think in our lives, how great we think we are. You know, some people think they're a legend in their own mind, like someone once said. They have themselves on the throne of life. They don't have God on the throne. They're there. But they're going to know someday that there's a God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, even if He doesn't save us, He's still God. He's going to do what God wants us to do. And so many people fly in the face of God today and say, how dare He do this? How dare He do that? He created all. We don't have that power. And yet He loves us. Let's look at, finally, this morning, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went up to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, some doubted. But Jesus didn't chide them for that. He didn't criticize them for that. Because he knew that it was a journey. They were working towards that. But still, he gave them that commission to go out and baptize everyone in all nations. And saying that, I am going to be with you even to the end of this age. Jesus never leaves us. He never abandons us. But we can leave and abandon him if our problems in life become too great that we buckle underneath it and don't trust him anymore. No matter what happens to us, God is still God and he's going to take us through. Only when you have nothing do you realize that God is everything. When you are nothing, then God's power shines through us. One night at dinner, a man who spent many summers in Maine fascinated his companions around the table by telling of his experience in a small town named Flagstaff. The town was to be flooded as part of a work project, a dam to be built, and they'd have a lake and power station. And, of course, a few months before this took place, all the improvements in town stopped. No one painted a house. No one bothered to clip the weeds. No one bothered to repair a roof or do anything that needed to be done. So weeks and weeks went by to where the town looked so dilapidated and before this took place. And then he closed with this explanation. Where there's no faith in the future, there's no power in the present. Unless we have faith in the future and the future that God has for us, there's no power in the present. If you want God's power in your life, then you're going to have faith. And you're going to have to pray and ask God to help you with your unbelief, if that's what's troubling you. I believe. Help me with my unbelief is what we should pray to God. God will work with you to strengthen your belief. Like exercise, it's not easy, but the benefits are eternal. We can trust God today fully for everything we need. No matter what happens today, tomorrow, or the next day, he'll be there for us. I don't know what your needs may be this morning. If you have need of the church, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?